Thanks. Do keep your Bibles open there in Mark chapter 4. I've got a question for you as we start tonight, and the question is, are you going to be someone who changes the world? It's the modest question I want us to think about this afternoon. I changed my bedding today, and I think it's probably about as much as I can cope with changing in 1 week. The world might have to wait just a little bit longer. But it's the kind of question you get at a school leavers day or at a graduation ceremony. You know, you are going to be the generation to change the world, to make history. And for most of us, when we think of that kind of impact, we think of a Bill Gates or a Steve Jobs or some great world leader or somebody else perhaps. Well, Jesus was a man who we know came to change the world, or as he put it, to establish and bring the kingdom of God on earth. And Mark chapter 4 is all about how the kingdom of God grows. And it is different to how most people think the world is going to change. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the sower, and we saw that the kingdom of God grows as the seed of God's word is sown in people's lives. And so one of the great lessons from that parable is that it matters enormously how we listen to God's word. Jesus says twice in the space of a few verses, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Or again in verse 24, "Consider carefully what you hear." It's a message that's underlined in that parable in verses 21 to 23, the parable of the lamp on the stand. How you approach God's word will shape what you get from it. So verse 24, "Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more." Well, in the next two parables that we're going to focus on tonight from verse 26 and following, the focus is not on where the seed is sown and how it's received, but on how it grows once it gets there. And again, Jesus' teaching on how the kingdom of God grows is very different to how we tend to imagine the world is going to change. And so we need to listen carefully to what he says. Let's pray as we look at these words together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we've already sung that you would speak to us, and we pray again that you would do that through these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand what it means that your kingdom is expanding in this world. Far our hearts, we pray, to be those who seek to serve your purposes in our own days. In Jesus' name, amen. So, friends, two things about how the kingdom of God grows. The first point is this: the growth of God's kingdom is mysterious. That's from verses 26 to 29. Jesus tells us a parable, and for his listeners, it would have been a very familiar scene. Verse 26, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Ever wondered what God's kingdom is like? This is it. A man scatters seed on the ground. Now, that would be a very common practice in the time of Jesus. A lot of people would have been involved in some kind of farming or another. And Jesus continues, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. So Jesus is taking us to the world of farming. And you've got to be honest, from those two verses, farming looks a bit of a doss, really, doesn't it? You just throw a bit of seed around at some point, go back to bed, get up a few months later, and boom, harvest. Brilliant. It's not a bad advert for farming. Now, Jesus obviously knows there's a bit more to farming involved than that. But the point isn't that there's nothing else farmers need to do. Jesus' point is that whatever else they need to do, they don't make the seed grow. The seed does that. So there's a ton of other stuff you do have to do as a farmer. It's actually pretty hard work. You've got to weed the ground. You've got to clear it. There's watering. There's fertilizing and all the rest of it. But the farmer doesn't make the seed grow. The seed does that entirely by itself. The seed doesn't even need the farmer to understand. So verse 27, the seed sprouts and grows, although he does not know how. I don't know how. I haven't the first clue how a seed turns into a plant. But the point is, you don't need to know how it works to be able to plant a seed and experience the benefit of it. My little nephew gave me a packet of seeds for Christmas, so just for a little window box, dutifully shoved them in the dirt, put a bit of water on. Don't have a clue what happens next, but at some point something will grow. You don't need to know how it happens, you just need to know that it happens. Our job is to shove it in, let it do its stuff, and then pull it out again later on. Doesn't need the farmer to understand for that to happen. Doesn't need the farmer to intervene. The farmer doesn't need to take out the seed after a few weeks and kind of open it up, get his tweezers out and start fiddling around with the bits and pieces inside and try and pull out a crop. No, the power to grow lies in the seed and not in the farmer. It's just wonderful. Over time, the seed does its thing. Doesn't require the farmer to get up early. Doesn't require the farmer to get up at all. The seed just does its thing. Verse 28, all by itself, the soil produces corn. It's automatic. It is the seed that is the engine and has the power to grow. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. As we've seen, the kingdom grows through the sowing of God's word. And now he shows us that the power to grow the kingdom of God lies within the word and not in us. It is the word of God that brings the kingdom of God. So let me give you a couple of other verses from the New Testament that show us this. James 1, verse 18, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. James 1, verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you. Or 1 Peter 1, verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. It is the seed that produces the growth and the life. And I would suggest that's pretty humbling for us. We aren't the ones who grow God's kingdom. We're not the ones who build God's church. God is. And so it means, friends, we can never look at some area of God's work that is blossoming, that we've had some part in. We can never look at it and say, I did that. We can never look at a conversion we've been involved in and say, yep, that was me actually. I converted them. God is the one who brings life. God is the one who brings growth. He does it through his word and not through us. The power to do that is in his word. Now, that doesn't mean we have nothing to do. There are lots of things we should be doing, but the point is that God is the one who brings the growth. So some of us will know this Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. So the growth of God's kingdom is never down to our ingenuity. That's what's quite humbling. It's not down to our cleverness, our strategizing. It's only ever because God himself is working through his word. Well, if it's humbling, I think it's also really encouraging. Because the power is in the word, it means any time you are sowing the word of God, anything could happen. Any time. It's a great encouragement to keep sharing God's word with others. Because any of those seeds might be the one that bursts into life in that person's heart. I was thinking about this week and found it particularly encouraging. I don't think of myself as a particularly gifted evangelist. Most of the times you think of what would make a really good evangelist. You think of someone with a big personality, someone who's very kind of extrovert. And the great truth of this is you don't have to be an amazing evangelist to be a fruitful one. Actually, to be a fruitful evangelist, you just have to sow the word of God into people's lives. You just need to bring God's word to someone in some way. The power is in the seed that is sown. In fact, one of the ways we see that is even seed that is accidentally sown can end up producing a huge amount of fruit. Let me tell you about a man called Thorpe. I don't know his first name, I'm afraid. This guy, Thorpe, hated Christianity. And he particularly hated the ministry of the great evangelist George Whitfield. This is in the 18th century. And so with a group of friends, Thorpe set up a group called the Hellfire Club. And their aim was to get in the way of Whitfield's ministry. So whenever Whitfield would stand up to preach the gospel to people, they would stand up and mock him. And Thorpe apparently did a very good impression of Whitfield, and he kind of finessed it and honed it over the time. And, he would bring the house down doing his impression of Whitfield. And one day, with the rest of his mates in the Hellfire Club, he decided to try and, refine his impression a bit more. And so he got his hands on a copy of one of Whitfield's sermons, stood up, started doing his Whitfield impression, had all the mannerisms down to a T. Halfway through the sermon, he was converted. Or I think of someone I heard about just recently, a man I know used to be a university chaplain in Australia about 20, 30 years ago. And he was talking about one day a Chinese postgraduate student arrived at the university and sought out the chaplain. And he said to the chaplain that he wanted to find out about Christianity. And the chaplain was curious. This is a few decades ago. And said, how have you come to hear about Christianity from where you've been in China? And this student said, well, I found out about Christianity from watching American television. And the chaplain said, okay, what TV show? I mean, he knew of a few kind of Christian cable channels, that kind of thing. I'm trying to think which you could ever get your hands on in China. Which TV show was it? And the student said, The Simpsons. What did you learn about Jesus from The Simpsons? Asks the chaplain, at this point slightly dreading what the answer might be. And the student said, I learned that Jesus died for my sins, and I want to become a Christian. The power is in the word, even when it's being sown accidentally. And what a wonderful motivation that is for us to keep sowing. Wonderful to hear about just that work of the toddler's ministry. God works through his word, so let's persist in sharing God's word. And because God is the one who works through his word, let's keep praying. As we sow the seed of God's word, pray that God would bring it to fruition. Those of us with unbelieving members of our close family that we've been praying for years, who've heard the gospel again and again, keep praying. I heard someone else share their testimony just recently, and they said they had been brought to church week after week after week after week. It never made any difference. Then for some reason, they have no idea what. One week they turned up and all of a sudden it clicked. They don't know why it was that week and not the week before. We never know when it might be. And so there is a mystery to how God's kingdom grows. So the growth of God's kingdom is mysterious. Then secondly, moving on to verse 30 and following, the growth of God's kingdom is phenomenal. Now Jesus hasn't exhausted everything there is to say about the kingdom of God. So he says in verse 30, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? It's a good question. What is the kingdom of God like? Well, if Christian book covers and websites or anything to go by, the kingdom of God is a lot like a sunset or a range of mountains or an ocean or even a combination of all three. But Jesus goes for a slightly different one. It's like a mustard seed. And he goes on to explain why. It's the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. Now, at this point, you occasionally get a smart aleck who comes up and says, you see, this is exactly why you can't trust the Bible. Because that's Jesus literally says it's the smallest seed in the world. And actually, it's not really the smallest seed in the world, because as we all know, the epiphytic orchid found in a tropical rainforest is even smaller. That seed is so small, you can't see it without a microscope. See, Jesus gets it wrong, you Christians with your thing about Jesus and the Bible. Well, they're missing the point. Jesus' aim in this verse is not to broaden the botanic horizons of his listeners. His goal is to take something they know about that will illustrate the truth of what he's saying, using something they know from everyday life that they can relate to. In their world, this was the smallest seed they would come across. And it was tiny, that the mustard seed is about the size of a grain of sand. And yet it becomes quite a respectable plant. Mustard seed plant can grow up to 10 feet tall, which is not exactly a redwood tree or whatever those things are in North America, but it's still massive compared to what it was. And that is the point. It is something that grows out of all proportion to how it started. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. He's told us a bit about the means of growth. Now he shows us the extent of that growth. It is out of all proportion to how it began. What it ends up looking like doesn't compare to what it began like. Jesus says of the mustard seed that it grows into a plant with branches big enough that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And there's a added spin to that, because as we may have gathered from our first reading in Ezekiel, in case you're wondering what that was doing in the service, the Old Testament a number of times uses the image of birds taking shades in a tree to talk about the fact that one day all the nations are going to come to Jesus and to God's kingdom. So Jesus is not just saying the kingdom of God is going to be huge. He's saying, actually, it's going to take in every tribe and tongue and nation. It is going to be impossible for anyone, anywhere in the world, to ignore it. And friends, that means we can have such great confidence in God's purposes. We know, whatever our own experience might be, that God's kingdom is going to grow. A friend of mine said it's like watching a match afterwards. You missed it live, so you recorded it. You tried to not find out the score and failed. And so you're watching the match thinking, I know my team wins, but they are getting pummeled right now. But you can watch it thinking, I don't know how they're going to pull this off, but I do know they will. And so it is with the kingdom of God. Verse I've been thinking about over the new year is Isaiah 9, verse 7. Speaking of Jesus, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I have no idea what 2015 is going to hold for me, for the country, for Maidenhead, for St. Mary's, but I do know that the reign of Christ is going to increase. May not increase in all places at the same rate or in the same way, but whatever else happens in 2015, the kingdom of God will continue to become bigger and bigger and bigger. And that means we don't need to worry about times when God's work looks so small, when things seem so lame. So often in the history of the church, massive movements of God have begun in such laughably small ways. So just think, as one example, just think about the church in South Korea, which is huge. The first Protestant missionary to Korea is thought to be Robert Germain Thomas, a man who was committed to sowing the seed of God's word. And so he tried to travel inland to give out Bibles and just get the word of God out to people. And he went in on a boat going in through a river. The boat ran aground and was attacked, and he was killed. And one of the people attacking the boat was a government official who saw these Bibles lying around and thought he would just sort of take one. It was there. Why not? And decided when he got home to wallpaper his house with the pages of that Bible. Why not? And after a few years, his curiosity got the better of him, and he ended up reading his wallpaper and became a Christian. His house became one of the first house churches in Korea. Or you think about the growth of the church in China when the missionaries were expelled under the communist regime. It looked like it was game over for the church in China. It was tiny. And now it had lost all its support, all the input of missionaries. And yet now there were more Christians in China than there are members of the Communist Party. It's probably the largest Christian country on earth. Or you think of the Book of Acts, which started with such an unimpressive bunch of misfits in Jerusalem. And yet by the time Mark is writing this gospel, he's writing it to Christians in Rome. The gospel of Jesus has already got to Rome. And it must have been unfathomable for Christians in Rome to think about how big the church would be today. So friends, let's not worry when the work of God looks so small, looks so lame. Our job is to sow the seed of his word as much as we can, as carefully as we can, and with a huge amount of prayer. That may look different for each one of us. Some of us may be good at sowing the seed in conversation as we share the gospel and speak of Jesus to our friends. Some of us might be naturally good at sowing the word by giving gospels to friends or sending them a Bible at a key moment in their life. Some of us might be good at dropping people a note and just sticking a verse of scripture in there. Some of us might be great at reading the Bible with unbelieving friends. Whatever it is, our job is to sow. And then it is to sleep. Because God is the one who brings the growth. And by so doing, God will change the world. Unquestionably. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for those who were kind enough or bold enough to share the seed of your word with us. And we thank you for your work of bringing us to new life. We pray, our Father, you'd help us to continue to sow the seed of your word in our own hearts, that we would continue to grow in our faith, that we would become more like Jesus. Into one another's lives as we encourage each other and spur one another on. And as we seek to sow your word into a needy world around us. Father, help us not to have confidence in ourselves, in our own little tactics or things like that, but to have great confidence in the power of your word. And we thank you that just one seed can produce an enormous crop. Help us, please, therefore, to persevere. Help us to keep praying. Help us to depend on you. and not on ourselves. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.